The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, welcome everybody, whether you're here or watching online. It's great to have you today. And I was thinking this morning when I walked in and looked around, if I had seen this picture a year ago, last Christmas, and someone had said this is what it'll look like in a year, I probably would have thought my preaching finally caught up to me. But obviously, there's other reasons. But you know, God is good, and there's always more going on than we can actually see. There's always more going on than we can actually see. Doesn't look like there's a lot going on. But there's more people being reached today with the good news of Jesus than there was last Christmas. Not only our church, but every church really has a far greater reach with online audience than we ever did before. So it's actually good to see that there's many, many people hearing the good news that actually may not have heard it if we hadn't have been in the space that we're in here. Well, at Crossroads at Christmas this year, Advent, we're doing a little series called The Hearts of Christmas. We're trying to get a glimpse inside some of these people in the Christmas story. They're sometimes hard to relate to because, well, they're so other. I mean, a virgin with a baby, a man who's engaged to a virgin with a baby, who's not been involved in that, wise men, shepherds. I mean, it's a great story, but it's sometimes hard to relate to. But I think if we can try and understand their hearts, that's where we best can relate to them. So we looked at Joseph. And Joseph, I think, was a man with a broken heart. I think you'd have to be. If the woman you loved was pregnant and it wasn't him that did it, you'd have to have a broken heart. Then Mary, we talked about Mary last week, is probably somebody with a lonely heart. Who would understand her story? I mean, who can you tell that story to? Only one person. She found that person. Well, today we're going to look at some of the other players in the Christmas story, the Magi. And it's not hard, really, to discern what we're dealing with there. I put them down as having searching hearts. They were searchers after truth, the Magi. And I think it would be good if you listen to their story. It's in Matthew chapter 2, first 12 verses. Let's take a moment and listen to the story.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was greatly disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler, and he will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and asked them the exact time the star had appeared. "Go to Bethlehem," he told them, "and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me, so I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they saw when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped at the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Upcoming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned not to return to Herod, they went to their country by another route.
Thanks, Alexa. You know, that's a story, if you've been around church much, you've heard many, many times. Every year we kind of read that story. It's in Christmas cards. Actually, it's embedded in Christmas carols, We Three Kings, although actually they're not kings, and we don't even know if there's three of them, but it's on every Christmas card mostly. And yet, you know, though it's familiar, if you slow down for a few minutes and try and put it in context, that's when you really learn some stuff. It's very important when you're reading the Bible to just take a step back and say, what's the context? What's actually going on here? So if you do that with this story, I think you'd come up with things like this. It's in Matthew, which is the first document in the New Testament. Four documents start the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not properly historical documents, although they record history. They are not biographies because they don't touch much of the life of Jesus, really. What they are is gospels. Gospels are a document with a message to proclaim. And so the gospels have a message to proclaim, and the message is this: Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have that one message to proclaim, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Now, the stories Matthew's going to tell are going to underline that for us. What's important in Matthew chapter 2, if you read the whole chapter, the context, every story he tells there is gathered around prophecies from the Old Testament, every story. So the one that Alexa read to us about the Magi is gathered around that prophecy from Micah. In verse 6, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah." That's from Micah. The whole story is built around that. The next story is the escape of Joseph and Mary and Jesus to Egypt. And that's gathered around another prophecy: "Out of Egypt I'll call my son." And then you have the slaughter of the little boys 2 years and under. That's gathered around a prophecy from Jeremiah. And at the end, when they return to Nazareth, you have the last line in the chapter: "So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene." What's the significance of that? Just this: when God promises something, he always fulfills it. When you read Matthew, he's going to quote a lot from the Old Testament, and he's trying to say in so many different ways, listen, this birth wasn't just interesting. It wasn't just special. It wasn't just random. This birth was actually something God talked about hundreds of years before, and now he's done what he said he would do. Every story in Matthew chapter 2 is built around a prophecy to make the point that that first advent was predicted, prophesied hundreds of years before. That's important because we're still waiting for the second advent, and there's a lot of promises around that too. And we ought not to be caught unawares when Jesus suddenly comes back. It's been promised, prophesied, and it will happen just as God said it would happen. You can take any promise God has made, and you can rest your life on that because God always comes through on his promises. Matthew's saying that up front. Then the second thing I think is important is you hold the first story together with the story about the slaughter of the children. Those two stories hold together, the Magi and the slaughter of the little children. That's part of the Christmas story where Herod takes out every boy two and under, and yet it's never talked about at Christmas, and yet it's part of the Christmas story. You hold it together. Why? Because Matthew's making a very significant point. In the story of the Magi, what he's really saying is, look at how wide God's love is. Look at how wide his salvation is. Look how far it extends. Magi get in on this thing. Magi were, well, they had two disciplines that they brought together, astrologers and astronomers. In those times, both disciplines came together. And they were men that studied the stars because they felt that the movements of the stars always would anticipate something big happening on Earth. That was Magi. They were idolaters, they worshiped the stars, and they were among the most despised by the Israelites, and in fact, the early church. The early church and the Israelites despised the Magi, and the Magi for the Israelites in the early church would have been the most unwelcome guests at the birthday party of Jesus. They would have been the least welcome, and yet they got in on it. What's Matthew trying to say? He's trying to say, look at how wide the love of God is. John, in a few lines, will say something like this: "For God so loved the whole world." Matthew will tell a story to make the same point. Then you drop to the second story, which is the story of Herod, really, taking out the young children. And what's Matthew trying to do there? He's trying to say, look at the depths of evil that Jesus came to redeem. Look at the depths of evil that Jesus came to redeem. He means us to, before we dive into the Magi, to stand back and marvel at how wide and how deep is the love of God. It's wider than you know. Anybody can get in on it. You aren't so far away that you can't be part of what God is doing in Jesus. You can't have sinned so deeply that his love and grace can't get to the bottom of it and lift it off you. That's what Matthew's doing here. Look at how wide and how deep is the love of God. Jesus Christ really is the Savior of the whole world. That's his point. So if you focus in now on the visit of the Magi, I just want to make three observations about this story. They were searchers after truth. That's pretty clear, I think, from their story. The first observation, these are right on the surface, but they're worth noting, is simply this. There are people who see but don't see. There are people who see but don't see. Something really big can be happening, and you can miss it completely. Something really big can be happening, and you can miss the whole thing. You cannot know what's going on. 12 years ago here, there was a concert. It was Michael W. Smith. And they had a green room set up in the back so that a few people could go in there before the concert, and he would go in, and he would meet and greet and sign autographs or whatever famous people do. And the great thing about being a senior pastor, you get a pass to everything. So Ginny and I were invited to go. So we went into the room. And we're sitting around there. It was kind of awkward because the great Michael W. didn't come right away. And we didn't know who each other were. So I just blurted out, why don't we introduce each other? We went around the circle, came to a girl. And she said, I train fighter pilots in Moose Jaw. I thought, oh my goodness, I know who you are. And I know who your sister is then, the girl beside her. Her sister was Cindy Clausen, of course, the long track speed skater that won 5 medals in the 2006 Turin Olympics. She was in the green room. We were just all absorbed with her, and people were talking to her and asking her questions and getting her autograph. Michael came in, and nobody even knew he came in, really. And he didn't know who she was at all. He didn't know what was going on. You can see and not see, and he walked up to her and said, I'm Michael W. Smith. Who are you? She said, I'm Cindy Clausen. He said, oh, what do you do? She said, I'm a speed skater. Do you ever enter competitions? Yeah, I have. clueless. I was at the Olympics. You're kidding, he said. Did you win anything there? Yeah, I won a medal. Actually, 5. He didn't know what to say. And after that, everybody just concentrated on her. See, you can see, but not see something really big or somebody really big can be in the room, and you can miss it completely. The wise men, it's interesting that they came because they saw his star in the east, and I noted that a lot of ink has been spilled on what the star was. Was it an alignment of planets, or was it a comet, or I have no idea, and nobody else does either. I tend to think it was a miraculous thing. I've already read in the Bible that we're dealing with a God that splits oceans and stops the sun so a guy can carry on a battle, who raises dead people. I don't think it's that hard for him to create some kind of bright light that looks like a star to people that studies the stars and move it to where they need to go. What's more fascinating to me is what they say when they get to Jerusalem. They say, we saw his star in the east. How did they know it was his star? I don't know, but I have a really good idea. They were part of a discipline, the wise men, the magi, that went back centuries and thousands of years. These were part of the group would be magicians, philosophers sometimes, a lot of the wise men, people that kind of dealt with the mystical. And hundreds of years before the Magi, there was somebody from their area who was as strange as they were, and his name was Balaam. Balaam. And Balaam you read about in the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, he says a very interesting thing in Numbers chapter 24, Balaam does. And I think the Magi would have been conversant with their literature and with what Balaam would have wrote, and they probably would have been well aware of this, but this is what Balaam writes. Balaam says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel, and he'll crush the heads of Moab, and so on. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Balaam talks about his star. I think the Magi, probably knowing the literature, would have picked that up. And so that's probably why they said, we saw his star and we've come to check it out. So many people, they have eyes to see, but they don't see. Jeremiah writes about them in Jeremiah 5:21. He talks about God's people and he says, you have eyes, but you do not see. You have ears, but you do not hear. It's so possible to be so conversant with this stuff, to be in the house, and God is doing a great thing, and you miss out on it completely. Or because we got our eyes focused so low, we can't lift them up high enough to see that God is doing a really big thing, and we miss the whole thing. That's the danger right now with COVID. We get our heads so messed with masks and with the way things have to be and with lockdowns that we actually miss the really big things that God is doing. It's possible to see and not see. The Magi, fortunately, saw. Here's the second observation I make. There are people who see but do not come. There are people who see but do not come. The star led the Magi to Jerusalem, but it was the scripture that led them to the manger. It was the scripture that led them to Jesus. It's interesting, the star of creation does not lead directly to Christ. The theologians will talk about a revelation or knowledge of God this way. They'll talk about natural revelation and special revelation. Natural revelation is what you see in creation. Special revelation is what you get in the Bible. The two are brought together in Psalm 19. Do you remember Psalm 19? It starts this way. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And it talks about the sun rising and setting. And in the middle of that psalm, it suddenly says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are right, instructing the heart. And it talks about the word of God. So you got natural and special revelation brought together in one psalm. But the significant point I think that I'm trying to make here is God's revelation in creation can raise questions. It ought to raise questions. Who did it? How does it all hold together? It should begin the search, but his revelation in Christ satisfies the search. You can only go so far with creation. Scripture will take you right to Christ, and that's what happened here. What's fascinating again here is these people in Jerusalem, they knew the scriptures. And when the Magi said, where was he to be born? Or Herod asked, where was he to be born? They went right to their Bibles. They went right to Micah 5. They said, it says here in Bethlehem. They knew, but they couldn't be bothered to go 7 kilometers to meet him. They couldn't be bothered to go 7 kilometers to meet the Christ. I like so many people today. I mean, we have this stuff and we're conversant with it. We hear the stories, but maybe we've never personally encountered Christ. You know, we're distracted or we got other things on the go. We think, well, one day, and we're like the people in Jerusalem that they got all the information, but they can't be bothered to take the final step and actually go and meet Christ. It's a tragedy, really, and it's one of the great tragedies of the people in Jesus' day that they're blind. They saw, but they actually didn't come. What'll it take to get you to come? Or maybe some people have wandered away. They've come, they found him, and they've wandered away. And what'll it take to get you back? That's one of the questions I think that's raised in Matthew's account here. Let me give you the third observation. There are people who see and actually do come. They see and they do come. The Magi saw and they came. No trouble was too great for them in their search for Christ. They would probably have lived about 800 kilometers away, Iran, Iraq. They would have had to leave family behind. It would have been a long journey. There would have been wild beasts and bandits, but no cost seemed to be too great for them to get to Christ. And it seems to me that they illustrate so well that scripture in Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And you know what? I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. What happens when you find them? How do you know you found them? Two things, same two things that happened to the Magi. One, you worship him. The word that's used here about the Magi is that they bowed down and worshiped him. They actually were We're right prostrate out on the ground, just flat out on the ground, worshiping the king. I mean, it's a picture of, we're not just giving you these precious gifts. We're giving you our lives, our hearts. When you meet him, you give him everything. No gift is too great. You don't hold on to stuff and say, that's mine, you can have that. You give him everything if you ever meet him. When was the last time you worshiped like that? Where you just said, you know what, it's all yours. When was the last time you ever heard him personally address you? You know, a lot of Christians, they never hear him personally address them. And yet I hear all the time Jesus saying, if you seek me, you'll find me. And I know my sheep, and I call them by name, and I lead them. You'll worship them if you find them. The second thing you'll do, same thing the Magi did, you'll go home by a different route. You'll go home a different way. It says here that having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country. Keywords, by another route. Anybody that meets Jesus doesn't keep living the way they did. They go home by another route. They have new direction in their life. They leave the old path behind and they're on a brand new path. The Bible actually calls that repentance. Leaving the old behind. If you ever meet Jesus, you will never be the same again. If you're the same, you haven't met him. You just haven't met him. So those are my three observations. There are people who see and don't see. There's people who see, but they never bother to come. And there's people who see and actually do come. What remains to be said? Well, Matthew, in his book, is obsessed with Jesus. And he wants you to make he wants you to answer the question, who is Jesus? That's really what he's trying to do. The wise men said, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? You won't hear that again in Matthew's gospel until Jesus is on the cross and the soldiers give him the title king of the Jews, or he said he was king of the Jews. Next time you'll find that Jesus is face to face with the power. In Matthew chapter 2, he's kept distant from Herod, kept safe from Herod. But at the end of the gospel, he comes face to face with the power, with Caesar's representative, the greatest king on earth, Caesar, his representative, Pilate. He's face to face with Pilate. And Pilate, like the wise man, gives him a gift too. Pilate's gift is a crown, but it's a crown of thorns. Then Pilate nails him to a cross. And darkness descends on the land. And yet, out of the darkness, everybody is speechless, but there's one solitary voice that cries out of the darkness, surely that man was the Son of God. And Matthew leaves us there with the question, so who do you say he is? So who do you say he is? And we're left hanging till chapter 2 over, God weighs in, and God actually answers the question. He raises Jesus from the dead, and that's the divine yes to everything Jesus said and did. Salvation comes to people when they agree with God. When you agree with God that yes, he was the Son of God, yes, he did what he said he did, he carried my sin, and you trust him, you have the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and you'll never perish. It's free. It seems so simple, yet it cost God everything, the death of his son. I'll make three statements and then we'll worship a bit more, but these three statements, for me, wrap up this little story of the Magi. First statement, nobody is excluded from this salvation. Nobody's excluded from it. That's Matthew's point when he talks about the Magi. Look how wide it is. You think you're so far gone? You can't get in on it? Anybody can get in on it. If the Magi did, you can. That's what Matthew's saying. It reaches to Gentiles. It reaches to idol worshipers. It reaches to people that know nothing about God. And by the way, I think Matthew would say, Christianity is not an ethnic religion like Buddhism or, you know, you can go through all of them. They're ethnic religions. Christianity isn't. It's so wide. It embraces people from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue. I've worshiped with people on a mountain in Haiti. Simple folk. Most of their lives, they'd never get down off the mountain. I've worshiped in Rwanda in a church in northern Rwanda with a dirt floor, and we just worshiped and worshiped and worshiped. I didn't understand what they were singing, but I knew who they were singing it to. I've worshiped with gypsies in Greece. I've worshiped in a theater in London, England, with 2,000 young people. I've worshiped with prisoners in Bowdoin. It's in a service in Bowdoin a while back, and they're in a circle. One of the prisoners had a guitar, and he was leading worship. They had a bit of a Bible study, and I just observed. And at the end, there was a prisoner that was being transferred to another institution, so they brought him and brought his chair and sat it in the middle. And they all laid hands on him. They prayed that God would protect him and watch over him. They sent him off. You know, every time you go down the highway, you go past the institution, you should pray for the Christians in there. There's a lot of Christian prisoners in there. They actually love Jesus. Some of them will never get out. The only way some of them got out, they've come in a van Friday nights here. They're lifers. They come in a van Friday night to Alpha. Then they go back. But there's so many Christians there that need our prayers. I hope you just don't go by and look at the dogs on the other side and forget there's Christians on this side. I've worshiped at a conference in Chicago where Christians from almost every country in the world have come together to worship Jesus. This is not some small ethnic religion. This is global stuff. Matthew says, look how wide is the love of God. Second statement, it's not too late to come. It's not too late to come. Some people, they see, but they don't come, and they waste their whole life. They sit in church, they come and go, and they do the church thing. But nothing ever changes. You're distracted, life is whatever you think. Maybe one day I'll get around to that, but now you're in trouble. And you need help, and you need hope. God is so gracious that you could come now and he'd receive you. He would. He would. And the thing I love about God, nobody in heaven is going to know how late you came, I don't think, because you might end up with the same pay as the rest of us. That's what Jesus said in this little parable about the workers in the vineyard. He's telling this story to tell us what God was like, and he said there was a guy that needed to harvest his crops, and he didn't have many workers, so he went into the town square and he hired people at the beginning of the day, and some of them hired on and they worked through the heat of the day, and he still knew there was more work to be done. There was one guy he hired an hour before quitting time. That guy worked too. And in those days, you got your pay at the end of the day. They all sat there with their hand out and everybody got the same. And the guys that worked all day, they were deeply offended. That's not fair. Does it say anywhere in the Bible that God is fair? What it does say is that he's generous. And that's the point Jesus was making there. I am generous. If I want to pay him what I paid the rest, I can do that, he said. Listen, you could give him the last hour of your life and get the same pay as the rest of us. And God's generous. It's not too late to come. Some of you have walked away from the Lord and you're with a different person and you've blown up a marriage and you've done whatever. You think I could never come back? Yeah, his love is so deep, you can come back. And you can remember what Joel says. Joel says, even now, at this late hour, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart. For I'm gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, and I abound in love to everybody that calls on my name. Third statement. All who seek him, find him. All who seek him, find him. You cannot set your heart to seek him and not end up finding him. If you've lost him somehow, seek him again. You'll find him. You know what you have to do? You have to make room for him. You have to make room for him. When you seek him, you make room for him. You clear your schedule. You clear your calendar. You spend time praying, asking him to come, searching his word. I was driving home the other day and I heard the Lord speak into my heart, I need more time from you. You need to make room for me. And I thought, what do you mean? I had devotions in the morning. And I pray at night. And I preach on Sunday. You get lots of room. No, you need to make room. I need more room, he said. I said, what do you mean? He said, why don't you just turn the radio off? We have 15 minutes this way and 15 minutes when you come back. Clear some space. Leave it for me. I'm trying to just figure out my life, how to clear more space, because I want more of him. You know, it takes effort sometimes, doesn't it, to seek him. That's what he's saying here. But everybody that seeks finds. So that's the story of the Magi. They encouraged me because I need to be reminded that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And with my neighbors and my friends and other people that I know, some of them seem so far away or so far gone. And yet I remind the Father when I pray for them of people like the Magi. Father, if they can get in on it, why can't the people I pray for get in on this? Take it with you this week. Pray into it. Do what the Magi did. But then pray for your friends who might be way out there or way down there. They're not too far gone. Beyond the grace of God. Why don't you stand with me? We'll pray, then we'll worship a bit more. Father, thank you again for the encouragement of the scriptures. Your word gives us hope. And Father, sometimes we drift and we wander and we're ashamed by reading stories of Magi who did everything they could and gave everything they had for Jesus Christ. I pray that they would be people that blaze the trail for us to do the same. Father, I pray as we take this story into our hearts, into our week, that the people that you put on our path would be people that we begin to pray for with expectation that you'll draw them to Christ just like you did the Magi. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.